Well, hey, welcome to the HVBC podcast. My name's Doc. I'm the lead pastor here at Hawkesbury Valley Baptist Church, and it's an honor to have you join us today. We're going to continue to move our way through the series of messages that we're currently in called Reclaiming the Margins. We've been looking at how we come back into that space and the room and the rhythm that God has for us. And many of us have pushed our lives beyond the limits and find ourselves in the place where we're stressed out, burnt out, maxed out, or we're feeling overwhelmed, overworked, and overcommitted. But there's a goodness to be found within the limits that God has for our lives. There's a beautiful Hebrew word pronounced hok, and it's in the Psalms translated as the word statutes. And buried within the meaning of this word is the imagery of a prescribed limit and boundary, but more than just a fence line. It's an engraved limit, one that's deep and permanent. And in Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist cries out, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." The psalmist is recognizing here that within God's prescribed limits and boundaries, his engraved limits, his permanent, his divine limits and boundaries for our lives, there is goodness to be found. The goodness of God, church, is found within God's engraved and prescribed limits and boundaries for our lives. So often we go out beyond those limits, right? We take matters into our own hands. We do our time. We do our decisions. We do our finances. We do our priorities and pursuits our way rather than God's way. And I don't know if you've noticed, but over the past 10 years or so, certainly less people are saying, "I'm good." More people are saying, "I'm stressed, I'm tired, I'm busy, I'm anxious, I'm worried." But if we can come back within those limits, those statutes that God sets for our lives, I believe there's goodness to be discovered and experienced. And so that's what this series is really all about. It's titled Reclaiming the Margins, that we might come back in within those boundaries, within those margins that God draws around and about our lives, margins that are for our good, not for restriction or for bad or limitation, but boundaries that are for good, that we might accept God's divine limits and limitations upon our lives so that we could experience more of what he has for us. So we've been using the acronym SPACE as we've made our way through this series of message, and we've learned that S is for seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. Those are our goalposts, right? That's what we're aiming for and seeking after, God's kingdom and righteousness. We looked at pruning. P is for pruning, and that God is pruning away at our lives that we might become more like Christ and more fruitful in him. And then last message, we looked at A is for accountability. We looked at how accountability is the practice of personal responsibility within purposeful community. I encourage you, if you haven't heard those three messages or if you missed any of those, to perhaps go back before you listen to this message to ensure that this message has good context. And we just continue to layer these principles upon one another. But I'm going to just jump straight into the next letter of our acronym today, the letter C. And I'm going to say that if you can learn to possess this attitude and quality, then it is truly going to safeguard you from pushing or stretching yourself beyond your limits. It'll safeguard you from financial debt and excess. It'll safeguard you from the overcommitment of your time and energy. It'll safeguard you from the yearnings and the temptations of the heart. It'll safeguard you from the vicious cycle of comparison and the pathways of pleasing man rather than pleasing God. The lack of this quality has led many followers of Jesus astray, well beyond the limits and the boundaries that God prescribes for our lives. I can safely say that the culture in which we live does not promote or celebrate this quality, but the Apostle Paul describes this quality as the manifestation of Jesus' strength in his life. He also says that this quality is the great preventative measure for unnecessary self-inflicted pain and trouble in life. This quality is so rare that it's possible we've only ever experienced it sparingly, even since we were kids. So today we're going to open up a few scriptures, and we're going to learn about the quality of contentment. C is for contentment. And we're going to read three passages to set a clear biblical foundation. before we get really, really practical today. So if you've got your Bibles, and I encourage you today to perhaps open up your Bible and read along with me. The first passage that we're going to turn to is found in Philippians chapter 4. So turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians as we get started today. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. It says this: "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." It's the first of our scriptures today. The second, we're going to turn right in our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 5 through to verse 6. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" One more passage of scripture. We're going to go left into 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And you'll begin to see a theme weaving through these words of the Bible. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And now that we've read these scriptures, I want to draw a few things that we ought to know and believe before I give us a few things that we can do with those scriptures today. Here's the first thing that we need to know and believe. Number one, contentment is a learned behavior. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." We weren't born content. We were born discontent. We came out of the womb crying at every need in our lives, at every moment of discontent or need, we would cry. Have you ever been in a toy store and watched a child who wanted something that they just couldn't have? There's a picture of discontentment from childhood right there. I reckon this might be the only time all month you've heard contentment promoted or celebrated or upheld. We're saturated in a world and a culture where contentment is pushed off to the side. We live in a world that says have more, be more, do more, see more, upgrade, upsize, update, upscale, uptake, upkeep. But Paul here is saying he's learned contentment in seasons of lots, in seasons of little, in seasons of plenty, in seasons of want. Whether he's hungry or well-fed, he has learned to be content. It might be helpful if we all acknowledge right in this moment that the world in which we live does not teach us contentment very well. In fact, it breeds a discontentment, a desire to have more or do more or see more or be more. It teaches us how not to be content. And so as we turn to the scriptures, we need to recognize that we have a little bit of unlearning and relearning to do in this space of contentment. You might be hearing this message around contentment and thinking, "Man, I feel anything but content." Well, join the club, because we're all in that space, right? We all have to learn and relearn and unlearn around this topic of contentment and discontentment. If you've pushed beyond the limits of your time, of your money, of your headspace, of your heart space, if you've pushed beyond the limits, and believe me, we all have, then the chances are it was some form of discontentment that drew us out beyond the boundaries and the limits that God had for our lives. We all have unlearning to do in this space. We all need to recognize that in and of our own flesh and our own desire, we are discontented people. That there are longings and yearnings and desires of our heart and flesh that lead us beyond the limits and the boundaries of God for our lives. So it's this message is not so much about just stop being discontent as it is about learning to be content. Here's the second thing that we learn from these scriptures is that contentment requires God's strength. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all this. What's all this? I can be content in every season through him who gives me strength. You know, we don't just need a divine education in this space. We need divine empowerment in order to operate contentment in all of life's seasons and circumstances. It's not just about an education, church. It's about an empowerment in God to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's saying here that he is able to be content whether hungry or well-fed, whether in lots or lack. He can do all this because Jesus is strengthening him to be content. You know, when it comes to staying within the limits that God sets for our lives, when it comes to living according to his statutes, his divinely engraved boundaries for our lives, it requires a spiritual strengthening. It requires a discipline. It requires being held in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, because the weakness of our flesh always draws us beyond the space that the Lord desires us to live within. If you are struggling with a lack of contentment in your life at the moment, it's going to require practicing how to tangibly receive the strength and graces that God provides to each and every one of us. But a little more on that later. Here's the third thing that we all need to at least understand or believe. The third is that contentment applies to us all. Contentment applies to us all. Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, it challenges each person to be content with what we do have. What we do have, not with what another person has or with what we don't have, but to be content with what we have. The message of contentment is not one for the rich or the poor. It's a message for everybody. And when it comes to these types of challenges in the Bible, there's a little whisper in our heart that says, well, this doesn't apply to me, but it sure does apply to somebody else. You know, the passage in 1 Timothy goes on and Paul says to command those who are rich. And don't we often think, well, that's somebody else. Rich is somebody who has a little more than I do. But this message applies to us all. The message, the challenge, the encouragement around contentment, it applies to everybody wherever they are at. Whether lots or little, whether well-fed or hungry, we can all be content because Jesus strengthens us all. Jesus taught into this space very, very regularly, more regularly than we have time to go into. But I do say this to make the point that God is far more interested in how we handle what we do have, more so than how we operate with what we don't have. God is interested in how we operate with what we do have, more so than how we operate with what we don't have. Jesus said that we can't serve both God and money. And Paul said in the passage that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Doesn't that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 just sound like a slippery slope? And as soon as we live and fuel discontentment in our lives, as soon as we fall out of love with God and into the love of money and the desire to be rich, Paul describes this as the ultimate slippery slope for our faith. And what starts with a simple desire to have more or to be rich or to acquire more wealth or money, he says that if you start with that discontent and that desire to get rich, it leads to temptation, it leads to traps, it leads to foolish and harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction. And then he goes on and he says, you know, those people who were eager for money, who were fueling discontent in their lives, they eventually have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I said a little earlier in this message, but contentment is the great safeguard from temptation, from evil desires, from grief, from backsliding. This principle, this quality of contentment is such a safeguard when it comes to our faith. Discontentment puts us on a slippery slope where the end can be wandering from our faith, grief, destruction, all those types of things that nobody wants, but it all starts with discontentment. And so if we can learn into this space, if we can receive God's strength into this space of contentment and practice contentment, we're safeguarding ourselves from ruin and destruction, which we are all capable of wandering into. So let's not make this area of our lives, particularly the area of money and finances and discontentment with what we have, let's not make this off limits for pastors or God or the pulpit to speak into. It's really important that we understand we are all susceptible to the power of discontentment shipwrecking us in our faith. So let's get really, really practical, because contentment is far easier understood than it is practiced. But if we remember, it's a learned behavior, it's a skill and an attitude that we can develop and grow in, that we can grow in this area by and with God's strength and grace, then we can make progress and we can learn what it is to live content wherever we are at in life. So here's a few things for us to practice as we learn to be content and come back within those good limits and boundaries that God sets for us. Here's the first thing that we can do. Number one, practice the presence and power of God. There is nothing like finding our contentment in God. Philippians 4 indicates to us that Paul was able to draw upon God's strength in all the circumstances that he faced. Paul was a man who knew what it was to practice the presence and the power of God. He had that discipline and ability to be able to fix his eyes and heart on the spiritual above the natural. He knew what it was to practice God's presence and receive God's strength and power. Whatever came Paul's way, he knew the power and presence of God in it and through it. You know, we can be tempted to think that the presence of challenges is the absence of God. But there's an incredible power to practicing God's presence in the most challenging of life circumstances. There's an amazing book called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a must read, I think, for all Christians. But the thrust of that book really is to continually cultivate an awareness, an openness, and a receptivity to God right throughout your day. You know, we hear a lot about this idea of getting triggered. You know, someone might cut us off in traffic, we might get triggered. Someone might take the fast lane through the Macca's drive-thru, we get triggered. We might be waiting for our food and the Uber Eats guy turns up and he gets ahead of the line before us and we get triggered. Well, we get triggered by all sorts of things throughout our day. We might get triggered, you know, at home. We might get triggered out in the community. But wouldn't it be amazing if rather than getting triggered towards discontentment, we got triggered towards the presence and the power of God? Wouldn't it be amazing if we used the frustrations and turned discontentment or frustration or impatience or whatever it might be? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could use those things as triggers towards God and his presence and his power? And we could access his peace and we could access the grace and the supernatural resource that God has for us if we were to just be triggered in the right direction towards the spirit rather than triggered towards the flesh. So I want to encourage you, if we want to cultivate greater degrees and expressions of contentment in our lives, we've got to practice the presence and the power of God. Here's the second thing that we can all do very, very practically. Let's review our goalposts. Let's review our goalposts. I don't think the scriptures that we read today could be any clearer about the need for us to guard our lives against the love of money. And 1 Timothy 6 describes that slippery slope that I described earlier. What starts with a desire to be rich progresses into senseless and harmful desires. It culminates in ruin and destruction. And it talks about the love of money as a craving that eventually consumes us. Discontentment's never satisfied with more money. It grows legs. It evolves into pleasure, relational compromise, a lust for power, the spiral of self-centeredness. That's what happens when we fuel discontentment and the love of money in our lives. So I want to encourage you to review your goalposts right now. Are your goalposts to acquire or accumulate more riches, more material resources, more money? Or is our goalpost seeking first the kingdom and the righteousness of God, fixing our eyes on things above, not things on earth, but things of heaven? And I just want to say that 1 Timothy chapter 6, as it goes on, it gives us perhaps the antidote for the love of money. And Paul says, command those who are rich. He says they are to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here is the antidote for the love of money. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous, always ready to share. And so I want to bring us back to where this series began, seeking first, aiming for the goalposts of God's kingdom and righteousness. And here's the third thing that we can practically do. Let's remark the boundaries. Let's remark the boundaries. You know, hidden within this Greek word archaeo, which has been translated as content or contentment, it's this idea of raising a banner. When we're content, we're raising a barrier. We're reestablishing these boundaries. We're saying, you know what? I'm happy and content within the boundaries that God's put for my lives. We're re-erecting those barriers and boundaries to stop and prevent our lives from going out into the discontented spaces. And you know, one of the greatest threats to our contentment is continually looking at the grass on the other side of the fence. And when it comes to raising a barrier or remarking our boundaries, it's appreciating and looking after what the Lord has given us on our side of the fence. Can I encourage you to steward, to nurture, to feed, and to tend to what God has given you right now? Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry about what somebody else has. Don't be discontent with your lot in life. Find your contentment on your side of the fence, whether it's a lot or a little, whether you're well-fed or hungry, whether you're abounding or you're being brought low. Can I encourage you to be content with your side of the fence? Steward and nurture it well. Find your contentment in God. And I want to finish by reading a promise that we can all hold on to. It's a promise in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. The same person that wrote these words that we read a little bit earlier, warning us against the love of money, speaking about the importance of contentment, the same person who wrote those words wrote these words. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, all grace, every kind of grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I want to remind you that God is able. I want to remind you that within God's limits and boundaries for our lives is the most amazing, vast, wide open spaces for us to experience joy, blessing, freedom, abundance, that we would abound in every good work. And so can I encourage you to find that contentment and that abundance in what we have? Let's believe that God is going to so bless our lives and enrich our lives with his goodness that there'll be no need to look over the other side of the fence. Can we just decide that we're not going to allow discontentment or comparison or keeping up with the Joneses to rule and dictate our lives, that we're going to be content with what the Lord has supplied and provided to us? And so I want to encourage you, it's not too late to sign up as a space cadet. If you want to take these messages seriously, if you want to receive some additional resource and be part of a conversation as to how we can apply these messages, particularly ones like this where we're talking about contentment, I'd encourage you to email me, doc@hvbc.org.au. I'll add you to the group chat. We'll send you some resources and we'll help you to really put these principles into practice. But, let's really take to heart that message of contentment today. We live in a world that you know, causes us to yearn for things that are on the other side of the fence, that, you know, cultivates and creates a discontentment in us. But let's practice the presence and the power of God to be content in whatever circumstances the Lord has given and decided for us, in Jesus' name. I'll see you next week. God bless you.